few verses together from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, the first letter of John, right near the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3. Whilst you're turning with that, can I encourage you please to pray? Pray for all sorts of things. Pray, you know, I would love this to be a season of prayer for us as a church, that we really redouble our efforts and just keep before the Lord the whole thing of the church, and that the Lord would just pour out his Spirit upon us to glorify himself in the things that we're doing and help us to be the people that he wants us to be. It's been my privilege the last couple of Thursday evenings to come down and help with the teens at CYG. And there were 33 here on Thursday evening. 33. 11s to 16-year-olds. Most of them in year 9, which makes them 13 going on 14. And I think the only one that goes to church is Nathaniel. We don't know yet where Nathaniel stands either, so it could be that none of those young people are Christians. Just please pray for them. Please pray for those who are doing the leading. I'm kind of coming down just being a body around the place while Chris isn't around. But Stuart is rising up and taking a big chunk of kind of leader role in there. Stuart, we want to say thank you to you. But we want to pray for you. We pray for Stuart. Pray for Julia as well. Pray for Stuart Finbo. Pray for Sue Cobbold. Pray for Rachel Finbo. She comes down to help. Pray for Andy, who comes down to help. Straight after work, very often, straight here, in here, you know, before he's even had his dinner or anything like that. You know, these are people who are making sacrifices to get here. To me, it feels like the key to reaching those young people is probably not us standing up the front talking to them, because they don't want to be talked to. They've had that all day at school. I have a feeling that the key is and Owen, you're in there as well. Do you see your DBS check, mate? We need that done. And Owen is in there as well. So I have a feeling that the key might be for the way we are able to get alongside and talk and just have the conversations with those young people. Please pray for us in that ministry there. Now, 1 John chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he, that is Jesus, is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, but he, just as he is righteous, he who does what is sinful is of the devil. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. I was reading that this week and I thought, I've got to preach on that at Christmas. So be praying for me as I try and formulate a message around that, probably on the Carols by Candlelight service. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Leave it there. Wow, there's such a lot in there. And I really just want to give you a thought to lead us into the table, really, this evening, rather than a big message as such. The purpose of the letter, you may know, is to encourage people who are doubting their faith. Something over 25 times. John uses the phrase, that you might know, in this letter. So that you might know this, so that you might know that. He's talking about assurance. He wants these people, he wants us, by default, to be sure that we are saved, that we're God's children. Now, dear children, continue in him, he says in verse 26 of chapter 2. So that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. There is this knowing thing here, and he brings forth all of these fruits. The bit that got me in terms of communion tonight is at the beginning of chapter 3, of course. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. John marvels at the greatness, the nature of his love. The authorized version has, behold what manner of love. There's something about that. It captures the sentiments of Paul, of John, the passion of John in this thing here. Look, it means, look, have a look at it. Stop and think and be amazed at the greatness and the marvel of the love the Father has lavished on us. Look at it. It literally means, when it says what kind of love, how great is the love, it literally means marvel at where it's come from. What country does it come from? See, because you don't see this kind of love down on earth. Where could this kind of love have come from? It is love of another kind. It's outrageous. It's out of this world kind of love. And he says, look, stop and think about this. I wish the NIV had got that in it, really. Behold, look, stop. How great is the love the Father has lavished, has poured out, has tipped out, has effused upon us, this abundant love, extravagant love that he's poured out, sumptuously poured out, given to us, that we would be called the children of God, that you might be called child of God. Do you ever find yourself wondering whether God loves you? A lot of people do. From time, not everybody does, but there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians that do. And it might be some of you here wonder, does God love me? How do I know that he loves me? I don't feel as if he loves me at the moment. There's not much evidence of him loving me at the moment. Let me encourage you. If you ever find yourself in that situation, go back to this verse. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what you are. You are what you are, a child of God, because God has loved you. I don't want you to misunderstand this, but it needs to be said. It doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. It doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. If you're believing in Jesus and you believe that he died on the cross, if you believe in your heart that he rose again for you and that he's dealt with your sins, you have been born again. And you have been born again because he loved you. You want to know, does God love me? Has he saved you? Have you been saved? I know, you know, in times of real doubt and real crisis, we might think, well, I don't know even if I know if I believe that or not. But I would encourage, go back to a time when you know that you did believe it. Your feelings of the moment are very deceptive. Those of us who've been on the way a long time, we know this, don't we? We know that our feelings go up and down. And you know, God's word just says, look, go back. Was there a time when you knew? And if you did know, and if in your heart you think, I wish I had that sense of joy and that sense of peace. I wish it was more real now. You know, you wouldn't have those feelings if you weren't a believer. Because the devil doesn't put those feelings into people. There's only one person that gives you a desire to believe in Jesus. That's Jesus himself, through the Holy Spirit. We won't get into election and predestination on all of that. People say, you know, about preaching to people, you don't know whether they're one of the elect. I don't know. And you know, I've had people, I can remember at least one person, but I don't know if I'm one of the elect. I said, look, do you want to be saved? Yes, I do, he said. I said, well, you're one of the elect then, because you wouldn't want to be saved if you weren't one of the elect. Yeah, we can get into all kinds of theological nuances on this. I just want to encourage you this evening, if you ever are in that situation, you wonder, does God love me? Am I really saved? Do you want to be saved? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he died for you? Have you said you're sorry? And if you've done it, even if you don't feel anything, hold on to the promise of God's word. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Can we say that to get a bit American this? But somehow I want you to get this. And that is what we are. Can we say that together? And that is what we are. Yeah, it is true, Harry. Bless you. Thank you. You know, sometimes we have to talk to ourselves. You know, the psalmist did that, didn't he? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Gives yourself a good talking to. Sometimes we need to do that. Some of you have said to me that you pray out loud. Do you know, I find it hard to pray quietly. It's not because I like the sound of my own voice. Surprisingly, no, it helps. Sometimes it helps to say things, it helps to verbalize them. And I encourage you, you know, read scripture out loud, and that is what we are, that is what I am. Feelings don't change any of that. And then, if you want to take that just one stage further. Yes, think about what you are, but think about what you were. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, says that we were by nature all objects of God's wrath. Go back in the words of Jeremiah and remember the rock from which you were hewn. Go back and remember what you were. It says, like the rest, we were objects of God's wrath. We were at enmity. We were enemies of God, at enmity with him. Paul says, and it was whilst we were still in our trespasses, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that Christ loved us. And what did he do? He gave himself for us. Whilst we were dead, whilst we were still unlovely, before we were looking for him, before we had a turn around and said, oh God, please have mercy upon us, it was before any of that. It was whilst we were not loving him or thinking about him. It was whilst we were lost, he loved us. And I said earlier on, some of us were bad sinners and some of us were good sinners. I said it before, you know what I mean by that. Some of us were very good, weren't we? We went to church 3 times on a Sunday. Some of you went 4 times, 5 times on a Sunday. We could tick it off, couldn't we? Some of us took scripture exams when we were children. Some of us went in for memory verse competitions, not this pastor. Memory like a sieve, even back then. And people would have looked at us and they'd have put us down as being saved, wouldn't they? But we weren't. And you know what had to happen? We had to be born again. Just the same as the person with a criminal record, somebody who's been out and done a whole load of stuff, somebody who's been a blasphemer, somebody who's had multiple relationships and all of those kind of stuff that we might immediately think, you know, is outside of the will of God and all of the rest of it. Do you know how they got saved? They got saved when they were born again. And the miracle of the new birth is just the same for a good sinner as a bad sinner. Sometimes we just need to go back and remember what we were. We were hopelessly lost without God. Can't make it really personal. You were hopelessly lost without God. I'm not saying you were bad. I'm just saying you were lost. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, and had God not have had mercy upon you, you would have still have been out there. You would have still been facing the fires of hell. But God loved you. But God had mercy on you and brought you in. What manner of love the Father has on us. Then think about what we were. Then think about what we are. That we might be called the children of God. See, he didn't just have mercy on us. He didn't just kind of rescue us and then say, okay, look, now get on your way. He adopted us into his family. This is a great mystery, and it's hard to understand all of what this means. May God, as we get older and get more advanced in our Christian life, give us a more of an understanding of this. But to be adopted into his family, to be his children. But you know, it's actually, if we take the whole of the Bible, it's more than adoption. Because if some of you perhaps have been adopted yourselves, or you've adopted other people, you've adopted children, I don't know. But you know, if you adopt a child, they come into your family, and it's a legal thing. They take the family name, they become heirs with you, and everything that you're a natural born child will, a child by adoption will have. And that's what it's like. So we become heirs of God. But you know, that child will still have the genes of its natural parents. Being adopted doesn't change the nature. We can change, they get changed by nurture, but the nature doesn't change. You know, when God adopts us into his family, he changes our nature as well. He doesn't just change our name. It says at the end, did you notice? It said at the end about the God's seed. In verse 9, it says that God's seed remains in him. There is something about us that's different. We know the terminology being born again, born of the Spirit of God. He changes us. And that is why John says in here that if you're a Christian, you can't just carry on as you did before. Where it says, just for the sake of misunderstanding, so nobody misunderstands, it says in verse 7, verse 5, let's read verse 4 here. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared that he might take away our sins. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. That bit there. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. That causes some people trouble because they think, well, I'm a Christian and I keep sinning and I've done things wrong. Listen, it's not saying you won't sin anymore. It's not talking about perfection here. It's saying you won't just carry on as you did before. You will have a conscience. You will be seeking to wean yourself off and stop those things. It won't happen overnight. One of the wonders of God is he's gracious with us. And as a church, we need to be gracious with each other because we're not perfected overnight. But the love of God is that he changes our nature and he's working in us, even in our imperfection. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Let's remember what we were. Let's remember what we are. And let's remember what we will be in Jesus as well. Let's thank him for his amazing love that reached out to us and saved us, good sinners and bad sinners, saved by the same blood of Jesus, saved by the same life, saved by the same death, exactly the same. Adopted into his family, loved and treasured, even when we don't feel it, he's faithful to us. And as children of the living King, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus too. So as we share the cup and the bread this evening, I just want to encourage you just to pause and think about this wonderful miracle that is yours. That God has saved you, that God loves you, that he will keep you, and he will bless you with all the blessings of heaven. Let's sing a song to consolidate that in our hearts, and then we'll simply share the bread and wine this evening.